What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, remain in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. United with Christ in death. Over the course of this week, we've thought much, and potentially for some of you, even many times throughout the past season of Lent, you've considered the sacrifice of Christ made for you. Christ died for our sin. And when a person is baptized, the scriptures teach us that in the baptism, they are united to him in a death like his. Now, there's never been a death like his, and there never will be again. Everyone who has died and everyone who will die has in some way, shape, or form merited that death. But for our sake, Paul says in Corinthians, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sinless, Jesus died for sinners that their sin might be put to death. As it says in the passage we just read, for the death he died to sin once for all. And as a result, death has lost dominion. Put another way, death has been defeated. And those who are in Christ have been united with him in this death. Friends, when you come into relationship with Christ and you go into the waters of baptism, your sins are washed away. The sins of your life are united with Christ in his death, and they are put down for good. Paul also says in this passage in Romans 6 that we are united in his death, but also in his life. Three times, it's as if he can't make the point strong enough for us. And I think it's important on this Resurrection Sunday today that we hear it really, really well. Over and over. Romans 6, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Continuing into verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is the anchor, this is the source of Mackenzie's hope over these past months and years. The certainty that comes in and remains unshakable even in the toughest of days, even in the face of death itself. And finally, in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. I've had an image that God gave to me years ago, and it's been very helpful for me in my own life of seeking and desiring to take him up on his invitation, his offer to step out of death and into life. And as I was preparing for Easter Sunday today, it came to me again fresh, and I felt like it's a bit of a word of God for many of us here this morning. The picture is one of a prison cell. But interestingly enough, it's a prison cell that looks a lot like a house. It's a prison cell, make no mistake, but someone's hung curtains in front of the barred windows and brought in throw cushions. Maybe plugged in a coffee maker. And maybe even hung a sign on the outside of the door with their name on it. That before we come to Christ, we are in very many ways, as Romans has said, enslaved. We're enslaved to our sin. It's not something that has small impact on us. It actually has us locked behind bars, enslaved, imprisoned. And in that space, often enslaved to sin, we do all that we can to make prisons feel like home. Partly because I think we become convinced by the liar that we are home, that there's no way out, that the barred windows and the barred door and is locked solid and we don't have the keys. There's no way to get out of this place. And so we do what we can to try and make it feel like home, to try and convince ourselves and others that nothing is wrong, that in fact, this is a great place to be. And so you can think back on your life before Christ or look at the lives of those who don't know Jesus. But unfortunately, for many of us, even as sons and daughters of God, we can think about our current existence and ways that we've slipped back into old ways of thinking. And we sit inside of prison cells trying to justify the reality. It's big enough. Kind of suits me. Who are you to judge? You've got your own cell. Or we numb ourselves, trying to escape through addictions, through overworking, through incessant scrolling or Netflix binging, just to try and forget where it is that we are. To somehow enter in vicariously through other means another world, though still we're inside of a prison. We do all that we can to make it feel like home, like trying to ignore the fact that the windows are barred by placing curtains over them and somehow pretending. I was watching a show the other day, and a woman who plays like a lawyer who's helping the police gets put in sort of like a broom closet for an office. They're not super excited she's there. And so she hangs a beautiful picture on the wall that makes it look like she's looking out the window. You know, she's still in the broom closet. Or we pretend. We make believe. And we put on pretensions, maybe somewhat like what Mackenzie experienced earlier in her life with Christ. We're living inside of a prison, experiencing the torment of those places. We pretend like everything's okay, as if we could just fake it enough, we might even convince ourselves. But friends, I have news for you this morning. This is not your home. It's a prison, and it's a prison in which you had been sentenced to death. And so, knowing this full well, never being tricked by our games, never buying into the lies of the enemy, Christ came into the midst of the cell. Christ died. We finished our Stations of the Cross last night as Christ was laid in the tomb. In so many ways, metaphorically reflecting this picture that I'm bringing to us today, Christ was laid down into the prison, the place of the death sentence. He enters into the prison, but when Christ enters into the prison, light enters into the prison. When Christ comes into the prison, it's very much like John in his gospel would have said, light comes into darkness, and darkness doesn't win out. And so Christ comes into the prison, and for many of you who walk with Jesus, you have this story. You have stories like Mackenzie's, where in the darkest of the prison, Christ came in and he shone light, and by doing so, exposed the prison for what it was. All the justification falls apart, all the pretending becomes naught, and the numbness even gets poked and stirred up back to life and to recognition that this is not my home. Having entered the prison cells of our lives, Christ takes upon himself the death sentence that was ours, and he dies to sin once for all. You might be sitting here today and thinking, I've heard this before, Chad, and I'm even convinced of it for others. Don't miss that word all. He means you. And don't allow yourself to look at others and think they're too far away from this gospel to be transformed by it. That all means them too. He died to sin once for all. What sin? What sin, friends? Your sin. My sin. When we join with Christ, when we are united with him in baptism, we are united with him in a death like his, and our sin then goes with him in that death and dies. The old is put down. The curtains are torn, and the doors are ripped from their hinges as sure as the stone was rolled away from the tomb. In Luke chapter 24, the gospel passage that Sarah read for us, we hear again of the disciples of Jesus coming to the tomb in full expectation of serving him in his death. They come with embalming ointments. They come to minister to him in his death, to properly lay him there for eternity. But when they get there, they find that the doors are ripped from their hinges. The stone is rolled away and the grave is empty. And perplexed, they begin to look at each other. I can't imagine the chaos and the amount of confusion that starts to go through their minds and their heads when they are, by the grace of God in heaven, met by two men in dazzling apparel. And this is what they say. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Death has been defeated. The stone has been rolled away. And so, as our text tells us in Romans chapter 6, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Far too often, Christians live their lives confined to prison cells, or at least they hold on to them as we would maybe hold on to vacation properties. Fully convinced that we've been united to him in death, but stopping there somehow. Christians who live that way, present company not excluded, are those who allow shame and fear to continue to identify them, continue to mark their lives and to speak to them of who they are, where they are, what's possible, and the reality. They can get as far as joining Christ in his death, and then they stop. Or maybe they've joined him in his life but have returned back to the prison cell. And they sit there in that place marked by fear and shame, believing the lies of the enemy that fuels fear and shame, and held captive inside of a prison. The old has died, as Romans 6 says, and yet we remain. But the tragedy of that and the bizarreness of it, if our eyes would come to see, is that we're sitting inside of prisons whose doors have been ripped from the hinges. There's actually nothing holding us there. For if you've been baptized and united with Christ, you've been baptized in a death like his, and certainly you will be united with him in resurrection life like his. The creeds help us to remember and to declare together consistently that Jesus descended to the dead. And last night on Holy Saturday, we sat in the midst of that long wait. And we remembered that in that moment, as we wait and as we rest and as we pray and as we wonder, Christ is up to the necessary. He's at work ripping doors from their hinges. Tearing curtains that we might enter into his presence. That we might be set free from the illusion that the prison somehow is comfortable or a home worth sticking to. Jesus descended to the dead. In use our metaphor, he entered into the prison of our lives. But friends, he's not there anymore. Yes, praise God, he came into the darkness, into the prison that you were bound in. But he's not there anymore. He is risen. He's outside in the light. And he invites you to join him there. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, having considered who God is, how much he loves you, how far he would go to exercise that love, don't stop by remaining in the prison. Come out into resurrection life. He came into your prison, but he is no longer there. And so in conclusion, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Don't stay in the prison. Friends, don't even hold on to it as a vacation property. Set charges and blow that thing sky high. In other words, as Paul puts it, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I don't know if you ever wrestle with that idea. I do. Friends, this morning, present yourself to him as one who has been brought from death to life, because in Christ, you have been. Don't buy into the lie that you have to stay there in that prison cell. God doesn't do timeouts in prison cells. He never sends you back there. Shame does. Fear does. The liar does. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. and your members, your body to God as instruments of righteousness. You feel righteous this morning? Praise God, that's not the point. You've been declared righteous. You are right. Because of who he is and what he's done, you can come out. It's not enough to recognize that the doors have been blown off the hinges if you're just going to stay inside and pretend they're still there. Right? We talk about the gospel a lot around here. The direct translation in English could be the good news. And friends, if the door has been blown off the hinges, but you're not allowed to come outside, that's not good news. That's actually just kind of like mean. It's like when you were a kid and your brother or your sister taunted you with the thing that you wanted because they were taller, you know? Nope, psych. Like, that's not the gospel. So as we continue together on this Easter Sunday and we prepare our hearts to come to the table, I want to invite you to join me in a renewal of our baptismal vows. And so if you've been baptized and you walk with Christ, then we're going to together walk through our baptismal vows and just renew them together today. And my prayer is that as you do that, if there's any part of your life, any part of your reality that's still sitting in that prison cell or has kind of returned back there, that you would take this as an opportunity to confidently step back out into life in Christ, to come up into resurrection that is yours, that you were raised up to in your baptism. If you're with us this morning and you're not already in a relationship with Jesus and you've not had the joy and the privilege of being able to join him in the waters of baptism, then I want to encourage you as we walk through these to just pay special attention to the things that we confess and to consider if maybe today is the day that you would say, I want to say that. And if it grips your heart that way, would you please come find me today so that we can continue to talk and to walk with you towards being able to make these confessions in the waters of baptism. Friends, let's stand together. Do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
I renounce.
Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God?
I renounce.
Almighty God, deliver you from the powers of darkness and evil and lead you into the light and obedience of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you joyfully receive the Christian faith as revealed in the Holy Scriptures and the Old and New Testaments?
I do.
Will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of your life?
I will. The Lord be my helper.
Amen. You may be seated.